is indeed sovereign. And so he laid out for those who are listening the history of Israel, but he made sure to say it was God who chose the fathers of Israel. It was God who was doing this work, leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. The one who saved them, brought them out of slavery. And all of it pointed towards Jesus Christ, who he is preaching and teaching is the Messiah, the only one who can bring about salvation. And we remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I keep going to this because it's so very important in connecting Jesus Christ to the message of the Old Testament, that all of Old Testament scripture points to Jesus as the Messiah. Matthew 5, 17, this is what Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so today, as we look at the remainder of Paul's message, words of encouragement, we're going to see just that, that he outlines scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy, the promises of God, wrapped up in who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us in his death and resurrection. So we're going to go right into it, but let's pray before we do. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for your word. Your word is living and active. God, as I preach, it is your word, and so I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would speak loudly and powerfully and impact every heart that's sitting in this sanctuary today, everyone who's listening at home. God, speak powerfully through your word and give us encouragement as your followers. Give us a deeper understanding of who you are and what it means that we get to follow you and have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today's message is titled Words of Encouragement, and it's part two of a two-part sermon series, if you will. And we're going to look at three ways in which the words of Paul in this passage are words of encouragement. The first thing will be that this word that he's giving is a message of salvation. So that's the first point. Secondly, that it is a message of warning. And lastly, that it is a message for all. So let's start with that first point, message of salvation. It says in verse 26, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." So it's kind of like he is, in fact, restarting, readdressing the congregation and those who are listening. And so he's intensifying his argument, if you will, or his message that we need to listen. They need to listen so they don't miss it. And the words that he uses, he says, look, they didn't understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. And there's something to that. It's something, the truth that they hear that points forward to Jesus every week, and yet they missed it. That's something that can very well happen to those who go to church these days, isn't it? That you go to church every Sunday, sometimes for decades, and you hear the message of the gospel being preached, but you miss it. And so Paul wants to make sure that he's driving home the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message of salvation. So he addresses them again, and he does so in hopes that they'll respond to this message of salvation by repenting of their sins, by repenting of their dependence on their Jewishness, their culture for salvation, and instead seeing that it's only through Christ that this message of salvation is complete. He fulfills the law and the prophets. So Paul points out actually several times in this message that it was the message of salvation given to the Israelites, the Jewish people, and yet many, many, many of them failed to see that it pointed to Jesus. We're going to continue on verse 28 to 31. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. So the Jewish leadership who rejected and reviled Jesus Christ, even to the point of putting him upon the cross, unwittingly, they were actually taking part in the fulfillment of what had to happen to Jesus. You see, Jesus had to die. He chose to die. Because without his death, there is no resurrection. And without the resurrection, there is no power that is promised to us as his people. So they unwittingly take part, actually, in the work of what God is doing in his plan to bring about salvation, to bring about this message to the world. So Paul makes it clear that Jesus was innocent of any crimes. He was being accused of all sorts of things, blaspheming against God. Imagine that, God blaspheming against himself. No, Jesus is the Son of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Word become flesh. So the Jewish leaders, they shout to crucify Jesus, and he dies on the cross like a lamb led to the slaughter. And in saying that he had done no wrong, what does it show? That he is a lamb without blemish. He is the perfect sacrifice. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to forgive our sins, to take away the sins of the world." He is the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. He's killed and buried in a tomb, but he was raised from the dead by God's power, and he appeared to his disciples. And now look what he says. He says, now they are witnesses to the people. There's always this message of salvation, and we're going to see that it's not just meant to be held inwardly, but it's for the people to witness to others, that more people might know him and be brought to faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to see him connected more now as he quotes scripture, verse 32 to 33. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So what he's saying is there's prophecy fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. So we're going deeper into the meaning of what it means that Jesus Christ was dead, fully dead. His body was dead, but he is raised to life. So it says, also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So he quotes scripture in Psalm 2, and he explains that scripture speaks of this begottenness of the Son. Ultimately, what it means is the exaltation of the Son. And when you go and look in that Psalm, it's referring to the promise of the Davidic king, someone who would come in the line of David and sit upon the throne, who would take down the enemies of God and make the nations his inheritance, that will bless the nations. And this is significant in connection to Jesus Christ, who in his resurrection defeated the ultimate enemy, sin, death. He defeated the enemy, and he now sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He is exalted. He is this Son that is spoken of in Psalm 2. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the King who is ruling here and now, the risen King, the resurrected Messiah. And so we'll see further that the resurrection of Jesus is so significant in the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises of God in the message of salvation. And I hope that this isn't too dry, because it's so important. So I hope that you're listening, because yes, everything that we learn about Jesus and the gospel, that's all you need. But as we look at how everything connects in God's plan and everything unfolding in history, I hope that it makes you have a deeper appreciation for God's goodness and his grace, that he works everything together that we might know who he is. That us sitting right here in 2022, we're hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ because of his hand over history, this message of salvation that he wants to bring to the world, that they might know him and be saved. Verse 34 to 37, and as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So here Paul is continuing to reference the scripture. He references two different places in scripture here. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 3 is what he cites first as he speaks of the sure promises and the blessings of David and his line as king. So he connects that prophecy that there would be a king who comes in the line of David, who he has made clear this is Jesus that he's talking about, with another psalm in Psalm 16:10, showing that Jesus is the one who is spoken of, the begotten son from the line of David, who would not see decay or corruption. So in his resurrection, Jesus' body did not experience corruption or decay because he was raised to life by God and his resurrection power. So his resurrection is key to the gospel message. You can't just stop at the death of Jesus Christ, because if his body goes into the ground and it decays and he remains dead, then this prophecy cannot be fulfilled. But he was not decaying. He was not corrupted in his body. He was raised to life again. And that is a hopeful message of salvation for us as well, because we will experience this resurrection when Jesus comes. So Jesus, the Son of God, he reigns and he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. In Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, this message of salvation should be pouring out of Scripture. So this is why it makes sense that he begins in the synagogues. Because as he refers to these Scriptures, the people who are listening, they understand the context. Again, these are the things they're listening to every Sabbath. All of it is pointing to Jesus. But so many missed it. In fact, they missed it. Not only missed it, they went against it and they crucified Jesus. But even what they meant for evil, to hold their own power and status as Jewish leaders, God used it and flipped it around for good. That his death leads to the life eternal for those who would believe in him. We read verses like John 3:16 and we're blessed and encouraged. And I hope that as we look at these points of how Jesus fulfills Scripture in this message of salvation, that we'll go deeper in our understanding and gratitude for what Christ has done and what God has done for us. Jesus, the only one who can fulfill Scripture. Jesus, the only one who can give us the salvation that we need. Verse 38 to 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through this man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, he's the only one through whom forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed. Well, I guess you can proclaim it through many others, but there's only one who can make good on it, and that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 39, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What is he talking about there? Who here can perfectly obey God in all of his commandments? Not me. Anyone here want to raise their hand up to this point in your life? Maybe the youngest ones feel like they have the best chance that they've kept all the commandments because they haven't had as much time to disobey. But none of us can do it through the law of Moses. That's why we needed Jesus, who did come, who fulfilled the prophecies, who never sinned, and he gave his life for us upon the cross. Paul is saying that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than David. He's greater than any other Israelite leader or people that they may look up to in their faith, in their heritage. It is Jesus alone who could die on the cross as the perfect lamb. It is Jesus alone who in his resurrection signals the power and victory, the salvation that comes, the forgiveness of sins. By him can they be forgiven. And remember again that this idea of needing forgiveness of sins, repenting, This was a part of Jewish culture and heritage. Making sacrifices, right? To atone for sin. So it's not a foreign concept, but when Paul speaks this, again, he's speaking to people who are so rooted in their Jewishness, who are so rooted in their ethnic belonging, that they are the people of God, that they are the descendants of Abraham, that they actually need to see who Jesus is. Because it's not their ethnic holding or even their best attempts to obey the law of Moses that will give them salvation. No, it is the grace of Jesus Christ alone. Amen? That's how we need to see the message of salvation. We don't work and obey enough and then we're saved. No, we see Jesus Christ and what he did, the amazing sacrifice he gave, and we believe and we're saved. What an awesome thing. What an awesome grace, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So will you believe? As you're sitting here, I always say, reflect on your heart genuinely. Do you believe in this Jesus? Do you believe that he is the one, the only one who can forgive you of your sins? And if you have placed your faith in him, you are saved by his grace. This very message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Second point is this, a message of warning. Message of warning. And we're going to look at verses 40 to 43 together. It says, beware therefore lest what is said in the prophets should come about. So he's still sticking to scripture. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So this is good, okay? So Paul is continuing to lay out this invitation through this message of salvation for the people to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So he continues to speak to scripture, point out the prophets, that all of it points to Jesus. But this time he gives a very stern warning, a spiritual warning of what is to come if those who are listening refuse to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He references the prophet Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 1:5, there's a warning given to the people of Israel that there would be those who would scoff at God and his work, that they would see it in their midst, that they'd even hear the message of it, but that they would deny Jesus, that they would not listen, that they would not believe. This is prophesied, that there will be scoffers in their midst. So this is very important to consider because it again goes to our very need for salvation. If someone does not know that they need forgiveness, if someone does not feel that they need saving from something, then why would they ever turn to a Savior? You see, so many people are lost in their own lives, thinking that they have everything worked out in their own hands, in their own control, by their own power, by their own ability, that they can very well miss it, even as they are hearing the very word of God being spoken. And again, right now, right here today, what are you depending on in your life? Do you truly believe that you are someone who needs this salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ? Or are you living your life thinking that you don't need forgiveness? You live a pretty good life. I'm not out there doing horrible things. But God reminds us that when sin came into the world, every single person that will be born into this world was born into a corrupted world. And even in our hearts, that it's filled with deceit, that there is a sin nature in every single one of us. Look, it says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. That word is very important. What does it mean to perish? Those who are born into this world of corruption and sin are already perishing. What that means is we are already under the curse of sin. So you can either live continually under the curse of sin, and then you die under the curse of sin if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or you can be born into this perishing, but God makes a way through Jesus Christ so that if your sins are forgiven by grace through faith, you're actually given now eternal life through the risen King and Messiah, Jesus. So you can continue to be cursed. Because remember, all are under this curse. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul is saying, listen to this truth that I'm telling you. He's giving a stern warning. Don't turn into a scoffer. Don't turn into one who hears the word of truth but does not respond in faith. And this is not me preaching from a place of condescension. It's me preaching as one who is humbled by that very invitation, who's been saved by God's grace through faith, that even that as I preach right now, it's not because I'm better or more holy than any of you, but it's by God's grace and his call. So you have two choices. Every time that you hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you can repent and believe or go on being cursed. And when I say curse, I don't mean God's going to make terrible things happen to you because you don't believe in Jesus. But it means that the very need that you have for forgiveness, the brokenness in your heart, it's going to continue on. But in Jesus Christ, there is hope, there is grace, there is love. So will you believe? All have fallen short of the glory of God. I pray that this gives you urgency. If you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, that you would seek him in his word. That you would seek out brothers and sisters in Christ, people in our church who love God and would love to share with you the gospel and their own testimony of how God's been working in their lives. Keep on coming out on Sundays to hear the word of God being preached. Be curious. Learn more about who God is. And please, urgency also, if you are a believer, for those around you who don't know Jesus. Yes, give them the message of salvation, but make very real, too, that there is a clear line. You can't have it both ways. You either know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you do not. And that is an eternal consequence which side you are on. Lastly, it is a message for all. Verse 44 to 47. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So what does it mean that this is a message for all? There's a strange radical shift that happens within the Jewish people who were listening just earlier before. In the previous verses where it left off, those who were in the synagogue actually took the message well, and they were like, we want to know more about this. And then what happens on the next Sabbath? They see all these people, almost the whole city comes to listen to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas teaching. And so something gets triggered in their hearts, the Jewish leaders. They're like, hey, we never had the whole city coming to the synagogue for us. There's jealousy that arises. There's sin that grabs a hold of their hearts. And rather than being curious now to hear what the message of the gospel is, to hear more about Jesus and the message of truth of his death and resurrection, now they are filled with jealousy and they're trying to thwart the work of God. It says they begin to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And this is also a warning that we can see here, that very quickly, though you may have a hunger to see God and know him, in our hearts, if we're not guarded, it can flip to be something for ourselves. You see, they wanted to hold power. It's the same old story. They wanted to hold power for themselves. And so when they see all these people coming to listen to Paul and Barnabas, they're like, hey, this is too much. This isn't what I wanted. I wanted us to hear. Those that were here last Sabbath. Not all these people, including Gentiles that would come. And so in their jealousy, they go against not only Paul and his teaching, but ultimately they reject the gospel of Jesus. What I want to say here is that not everyone who hears the message of Jesus will believe. That's just a fact. Many people, again, can go to church their whole lives and they base their faith or they base their salvation on that. Well, I've gone to church my whole life. Of course I'm a Christian who's saved. And God says, no, look into your heart. Do you have a genuine faith, a genuine relationship with Jesus? We have to guard our hearts. And so they seemed interested, but they allowed their jealous hearts to reject Paul and ultimately the gospel message. So Paul and Barnabas, they now turn their attention to the Gentiles. So there's almost the whole city came, right? So there's Gentiles, people who are not Jewish that may have no background of the Old Testament scripture. He turns now to them and he gives this same invitation, this message that is for all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how he words it, isn't it? He says, they have not found themselves worthy of eternal life. They judge themselves unworthy. Isn't that kind of an interesting way to put it? It means that they really have the opportunity. They really have the ability to respond in faith or rejecting the gospel message. And by them rejecting it, they're actually saying, we're not worthy of eternal life. They're rejecting eternal life. Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in scripture again in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And this is, again, a picture of God. Evangelism and mission work was not just relegated to the New Testament. God's plan and purpose was always that this message of salvation will go to the nations. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, saying that I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation. Who? Where? To the ends of the earth. What a message of salvation. What words of encouragement, truly for all people, regardless of ethnicity, not just for the Israelites, but for all. Verse 48 to 50, this is what it says. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the Gentiles have an opposite reaction to the Jewish people. Instead of reviling Paul and rejecting the message of the gospel, it actually says they glorify the word of the Lord. They're so thankful that they can hear this message. They're filled with gratitude that they can hear a message of eternal life, something that they had never heard before. They thank and praise God that he made a way for them, though they're not of Israel, that they could be truly saved and have this eternal life. And look, as it says, as many were appointed to eternal life, believe. So the message of salvation is truly available to all. But we know that even our faith in him is one that is caused by the grace and the work of Jesus Christ to open our hearts to faith in him. And so the Gentiles were repenting and believing in Jesus and being saved to this eternal life in Christ. The opposition and jealousy from the Jews only grew. They enacted plans to get rid of Paul and Barnabas, and they succeeded. They were pushed out of the area. And yet we see that the word of God, the gospel, continued to spread. Nothing can stop the love of God. Nothing can stop the words of encouragement that touch the lives of people who come to know Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And look at even how the disciples respond in verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but being rejected and kicked out of town, That doesn't seem like great ingredients for joy. And yet they know that they have been true to what God has called them to do. They know that they have given the word of God, the encouragement that the people needed to hear, the message of salvation, the warning, the genuine warning that people need to take heed of. And this message that is for all, that though it started with the Jewish people, then it turns and out to the Gentiles, that all nations to the ends of the earth might come to know him as Lord and Savior. He's saying, don't keep it to yourself. You're filled with joy when you share the testimony of God. You should be filled with absolute gratitude that you can share in it and that you can share with others. And in John 3:16, just one more time, it reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish. See, there's that word. You're no longer cursed. You're no longer living under the curse of sin, but instead what's given is eternal life. Now, I know that that's a very famous verse. Some people call it the gospel in a nutshell. But this verse always reminds me of a time where I went to a mission trip in Kenya. And my team, we went to some really remote areas. And we did very simple skits because they couldn't speak English there in the parts that we had gone to. And one of the skits that was prepared was this idea of kind of contagiousness of love. And so it starts with a skit. One person comes out and they're acting all itchy, right? And then another person comes out and that person touches that person. They're like laughing and itching. And then another person comes out until there's like a whole group. And they're all doing the same thing. They've all, you know, it's like not itch, like bad itch, but like happy, like, ah, and they're just laughing hysterically. And I just remember I have a friend who was always the last guy in the skit. And as he came out, the one thing that he did was he looked out to the people who were watching and he recited this verse. And every single time, I kid you not, and he's not even an emotional guy. But one of the times I remember most clearly is there's just a whole group of kids who probably had never really heard the gospel before. But we're trying to do this gospel presentation, and then he goes and he's looking out at them and he starts saying, "For God so loved the world." And he's an ugly crier, okay? We all know ugly criers. And he just starts breaking down and it's just tears flowing. And why? Because it's the message of salvation of Jesus Christ. It's welling up in him. There's incredible joy. God, you sent me from Chicago, Illinois, to Kenya in this remote part of the country where there's no water, no electricity. I get to preach Jesus. And I wonder if we have that kind of joy. You know? I wonder if we have that kind of urgency and understanding that God truly so loved the world. This is a message for all. That's why we heard it. That's why we were able to be saved. And that's why we share it with those around us. I pray that our church would be filled with those giving words of encouragement in our families, in our schools, in the world where it's getting quite difficult at times to share the love of God. It's becoming quite difficult to stand on what God has given to us in his word, and yet out of love, a message of salvation, a message of warning, but a message of love and grace to all. Let's pray together. Can we just take one moment to pray? This is always an awesome time, even just for a minute, to respond. Remember I said, anytime that you hear the word of God being preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached, it is an opportunity to respond. If you're not a believer of Jesus Christ, right now you have an invitation from God to place your faith in him. That you see a need in yourself for forgiveness, for healing, for hope that doesn't fade. And you want to say, "Jesus, I believe that your death on the cross, the fulfillment and promises that were fulfilled through you, your death and resurrection, that you alone are the one who can forgive me and save me." And if you pray to God right now, right here in this place, God will meet you and you will be saved. I pray that if you're not a believer yet, that right now you will make that decision to follow Jesus. If you are a believer, have you been encouraged by this word of God? Do you have a deeper appreciation for Jesus and who he truly is? That yes, he is the Lamb of God. Yes, he is the risen King, the risen Messiah who died for you. And will that encourage you now to go forth and give words of encouragement to those who need Jesus? Those who are hungry to hear God's word. Don't be scared to share the word of God. It says that Paul and Barnabas boldly proclaimed the truth in love. So can we just take a moment and just go to God, be encouraged and strengthened in him, just not even just for today, but for your life. Let's go to him and ask him to fill us with joy, fill us with his love. And then I'll close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. When we stop and think about how good you are that you gave to us Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, of hope, of love, of grace, we thank you that you have given that to us. God, I pray that we would not be like the scoffers that are prophesied about, that we would not just come and hear your truth weekly, but in our hearts, never be moved to faith in Jesus. Do what only you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit and work in every single heart that is here today, every heart that's in our church, that they might know you truly in their hearts as Lord and Savior. And again, I pray that we would be a church that takes this message of salvation, takes this message of warning, but takes this message of love and grace to all, to the ends of the earth, that you'd be honored and glorified, and that people will be saved to eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.